Good morning. My name's Andy O'Rourke. Glad to be here with you. I'm the pastor here at Antioch. Before we get into our text this morning that we're going to look at in Ephesians, I want to highlight something that I'm going to pray for. We have a slide here, if you can go back one. There's a new church that's launching today, right now, in Fridley, which is just north of North Minneapolis, a few miles. And the reason I'm highlighting this, there's a couple reasons, actually. The lead pastor, the church planter of this church, Center Church in Fridley, his name is Kevin O'Sell, and he preached a couple times here at Antioch this past summer while I was gone on sabbatical. And I know a lot of you enjoyed him and got to know him a little bit. Kevin is the lead pastor there. And Kevin is, this church is being sent out by Hiawatha Church in South Minneapolis, which is also, like us, a church plant from Hope Community downtown. So technically, Center Church is like our nephew or our niece. You pick, it doesn't really matter. But if Hiawatha is our sister church, then this is our nephew or niece. So kind of cool. We talk about church planting a lot here, starting new churches, and it's something we're passionate about, both locally and globally. So let me pray for us, if you'll bow with me before we get into God's word. Lord, we thank you for this time to come to worship you. We thank you now for this opportunity to turn to your scriptures and to hear what you have said. And Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit that you would apply that to our hearts. Lord, that you would take your word and make it root deeply into our hearts. May it be rooted, Lord, so that we can bear fruit in our lives that would be honoring to you. We want to pray too for this new church launching in Fridley. What a mission field. What a place where many, many people need you, like everywhere around the Twin Cities, really. And we pray, Lord, that you would just be with Kevin, especially today as he leads and preaches. Pray that you would be with their leaders, strengthen them. We pray, Lord, that they would be able to establish a witness in the community of Fridley for you, both with their actions, their deeds, living out the gospel, and proclaiming the gospel, the good news in Jesus Christ, and that many, many people would become followers of Jesus as a result of Center Church. Lord, thanks for this opportunity just to link arms with them in what we refer to here at Antioch, just a desire to see a movement of the gospel throughout the Twin Cities and beyond. So, Lord, we thank you for that, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, how many of you remember, this is a little while ago now, but there was a hailstorm that hit parts of the Twin Cities. There were actually two this summer, but the second one on June 29th. Anybody, you remember the hailstorm on June 29th? Some of you on the south, if you live in the south part of Minneapolis or the Twin Cities, maybe you weren't hit by that, but my family were just over the northeast Minneapolis line in Columbia Heights, and we were hit by that. We were actually out of town, traveling out on the East Coast during the middle of my sabbatical this past summer, and our neighbor sent us a picture that just looked, the ground was white, and apparently it had hailed for 20 minutes. Some of it was golf ball size, but a lot of it was kind of just marble size, maybe. But our home was actually, when we got back, we realized it had some damage. Not catastrophic by any means, but it did have some damage. We submitted an insurance claim and had a bunch of work that has been done and is continuing. We got a new roof, so there's some siding issues, some window wrap with aluminum, that sort of thing, construction stuff. But it always impresses me when you have something like that, the storm chasers that are going around and repairing hail damage, for instance, and you have all of these different people with their different skills, different contractors that are coming together, coordinating, joining one another for the vision of this overall project. So we have the construction company, in our case, that is based, I think, out of St. Paul, and the salesperson that talked to us was from Indiana, setting up camp here. We have a roofing crew that was from Texas. We have a handyman contractor that did the window wraps. I don't know where he is from. I wasn't home when he did that. And then we have yet to happen a siding person. All these people joining together for this project. Now, in our text today, it describes the amazing activity of the Trinity on our behalf. One God existing in three persons, So not a perfect analogy with contractors on a home, but one God unified, existing in three persons, who is engaged in this restoring overhaul in our lives, this work of restoration in our lives. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have showered every single believer with unbelievable, incredible blessings, spiritual blessings in Jesus. The whole Godhead at work. And we see that in our passage this morning. We're in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. We do have some in the back you can follow along with. And we'll also put it on the screen for you if you don't have a Bible. That's okay. But we're in the middle of a series, just starting it, in the letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament, towards the end, about gospel unity, about God's plan to unify everything, all things in creation, in Jesus Christ through the gospel, through what he has done. And the letter to this church in the city, ancient city of Ephesus, it begins with an explosion of gratitude. The Apostle Paul praises God for the abundant spiritual blessings given to believers in Christ. And let me tell you, whether you are a Christian here today or not, that's okay. We're glad you're here. But whether you're a Christian or not yet a Christian, I want you to listen in this text to all of the things that are true of those that are followers of Jesus. All the things that are said that are true of the identity of a believer, of a Christian. It's amazing. Listen to Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. I'll read it for us, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So we're talking today, as we did last week, continuing in the same passage, we're talking about how we here today should overflow in praise, in gratitude to God for all of these abundant spiritual blessings in Jesus, for those of us who are in Christ, joined with him by faith. Well, why is God so deserving of that praise, of our praise? We looked last week at just this reality, how Paul gives us three reasons here in the text that we should overflow in gratitude to God for what he has given us in Jesus. Three reasons. We looked at the first reason last week, which involved God's choosing us. God the Father chose us for his own glory. God the Father chose us for his own glory. So we talked about this doctrine of election, as the theologians refer to it. God choosing, God selecting people in eternity past for salvation, to know him. One theologian, Wayne Grudem, he defines this doctrine of election. Last week, we looked at this. An act of God before creation in which God chooses some people to be saved, not on account of any foreseen merit in them, but only because of his sovereign good pleasure. And as we saw last week, the sovereignty of God, the will of man, it blows our mind very quickly, gets over our heads, our finite minds. But we didn't just stay at the academic, theological level where it was abstract. We talked about, well, what difference does that make in our lives? What does this God choosing us, the doctrine of election, what difference does that make in how I live every day? We looked at a few things. We talked about how election It gives us assurance that what God has begun in eternity past, he will complete in eternity future. He will do what he has said he will do in our lives. We talked about how election, it gives us a motivation to pursue holiness, purity, to become more like Jesus. The fact that God chose us back before he created the world encourages us now to, man, I want to become what God has chosen me to become. We talked about how election, it actually gives us hope and confidence in sharing the gospel with others, in evangelism. The fact that God has chosen some out there, we don't know who they are, but we are assured that there are some out there. Just like God gave the Apostle Paul assurance in Acts chapter 18, we can say, man, I want to share Jesus because I know people will come and follow Jesus because God has chosen some to follow him. We talked about how election gives us confidence to offer the gospel to all people, to share with every type of person everywhere. We talked about how ultimately this idea, this truth of God choosing us in eternity past, it blows our mind, gives us a bigger picture of God, a bigger vision of who God is, and just humbles us and causes us to respond in praise, just as Paul did. Well, now we're moving on from God the Father choosing us for his own glory, and today we're looking at the second reason we should praise God. God the Son, see, we're looking at different persons within the one God, within the Trinity, God the Father. Now, God the Son, Jesus, redeemed us. God the Son redeemed us. Verses 7 through 12. Let's look first at God's redemption of sinners, and then we're going to look at his revelation of his plan that we are part of. So first, the redemption of sinners, verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul says, every Christian has redemption. He uses this word, redemption. And it's loaded with significance, but what does it mean? What does it mean to be redeemed? Well, the concept of redemption, it's one of the ways that Scripture describes the significance of the death of Jesus on our behalf, on behalf of followers of Christ. Redemption, it describes part of how is that significant, the cross for us. And the most significant background to this idea in the Bible, and especially this theme in Ephesians in the New Testament, the most significant background is from the Old Testament. So the Old Testament sets the stage and helps us understand what Paul is talking about here with redemption. And the Old Testament background that is the most helpful is God's deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Listen to Deuteronomy 7, verse 8, the Old Testament. It says, "But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So he redeemed you. There it is, this idea of redemption. God rescuing the Israelites who were in bondage and slavery in a foreign land, God rescuing them, taking them out of that, bringing them into the promised land, making them his people. That's a picture of redemption. And that picture of God rescuing the Israelites from Egypt, that points to a bigger picture, a greater picture, an ultimate picture in Jesus Christ and what he has done through his death, through his resurrection for believers. All of humanity, the Bible says, is in captivity, enslaved to sin. And we're going to see that as we go through Ephesians even more. And Christ's sacrifice on the cross, it breaks the shackles and the chains of sin for everyone who believes in him. So just like Israel was taken out of slavery and bondage from Egypt, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for those who believe breaks the shackles of slavery to sin in our lives. That's the connection. Now, there's three aspects involved in this redemption through Christ. So redemption, it's loaded with a lot of different things. Number one, redemption, it includes the state of sin from which people are redeemed, the state that they're taken out of. So the human condition in desperation, apart from God, we cannot do anything on our own to save ourselves. Like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins." in your trespasses and sins, you were dead. A dead person cannot help themselves, right? So redemption, it's from that state of deadness, of desperation, separation from God. Now, redemption also includes a price that was paid to get out of that state, out of that place. It's through his blood, Paul says, verse 7 of Ephesians 1. Through his blood, through the blood of Jesus, that was the price that was paid, a price to deliver us that was infinitely costly. You can't even put a price tag on the value of the blood of Jesus, the death of God's own son. And then third, redemption includes this resultant state of the believer. So we're taken out of the state of separation of deadness in our sin, separation from God, through the blood of Jesus to this resultant state of the forgiveness of sins. Having those sins taken away, having the power of sin in our lives, for those who are followers of Jesus, broken. And one day, the presence of sin taken totally away from us. God lavished his grace, the riches of his grace upon us. So, a few questions, thinking about this theme of redemption that Paul is talking about here as this spiritual blessing in the lives of believers. First and foremost, have you experienced that? Have you experienced the redemption that God offers? Believing that he died in your place, that Jesus was nailed to that cross in your place, dying the death that you deserved to set you free from sin. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's to trust by faith in what Jesus has done on your behalf, in his work and not your own. Because the problem is, I can't save myself, you can't save yourself. I can't earn my way to favor with God, and neither can any of us. We can't fix the problem that's deep, deep within us of sin. But Jesus, in our place, has done that. God wants to do a restoration overhaul in your life through the gospel. And if you're not a follower of him, the question is, will you humble yourself? Will you submit yourself to Jesus as king of your life and be made new? Be forgiven of your sins and be made new. And you can do that even today by responding even now in the quietness of your heart. Jesus, I want you to be king. I want you to be king. I want to be redeemed by you. Second, another question, thinking about this theme of redemption. Maybe you are a follower of Jesus. Maybe you would call yourself a Christian, but are you living? Am I living as one who has been redeemed? Am I living with the guilt of past sin that's been already been forgiven and letting that plague me and listening to the false words of Satan or even in my own mind condemning me for past sin that has already been forgiven through Jesus? Are you encouraged? Am I encouraged that the power of sin in my life has been broken, that those shackles are gone? Because of the redemption that's in Jesus? And then here's another question to wrestle with, even as a church family. How are we as a church family celebrating Jesus' ongoing work of redemption and restoration in our lives? We should have all the time be celebrating different stories, different examples of this ongoing work of redemption in our lives. I mean, from things like writing music, art, sharing stories, sharing testimonies with one another of what God's doing. How are we celebrating that within our community, this work of redemption? I mean, that's an amazing thing. And when somebody else celebrates that and we see the redeeming, restoring work of God in the lives of others, that encourages us, doesn't it? Just as our stories encourage others around us. One of my prayers is that would be just a common thing within Antioch Community Church, celebrating God's work of redemption through many, many different ways in our lives. Well, let's keep going. God's revelation of his ultimate plan, verses 9 through 12. Paul says that God, having redeemed us, he made something known to us. He allowed us to see something, and he calls this thing that he's made known the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will. Well, what is that mystery? The way Paul is using that word, he's talking about mystery in the sense of something that was hidden or concealed in the past, but has now been revealed by God. So imagine in the Old Testament, this is one of the ways it's been explained. Imagine the Old Testament as a very dimly lit room where all the furniture is there, but it's lit dimly. And if you've ever walked through a room in the middle of the night in the dark and just nailed your foot or your leg on a piece of furniture, right? It's dimly lit, but then we come closer to the time when Jesus comes in the New Testament, and it's like the lights are thrown on. The lights become brighter, and we see the things that that were always there, but the Old Testament was pointing to. And Paul's saying this mystery that was part of God's plan from before creation, the mystery of his will, now it's being made known to us. It's being made known to us how all of creation is going to be united in Jesus Christ and honor him and be restored, both people, Jew, Gentile, and all things part of God's kind of grand purpose to sum up all things in Christ. So within this broken universe, as we talked about last week, God is on a mission. God is guiding the flow of history. He's a purposeful God, a personal God, toward a specific end, an end goal, unifying all of creation in Jesus Christ. And here's the point. We, as followers of Jesus, we're part of that. We're part of that cosmic plan, that big thing that God is doing. We're part of that. And he wants us to join in with him and his plan. So a few applications. Are you searching for significance this morning? Are you searching for significance? What Paul is saying is you need to understand that true significance, true meaning is found only in Jesus. That's where the search ends. The search for significance ends in Jesus Christ. Every other search for significance, it's a rabbit trail. You won't find a satisfying end to it. Only in Jesus will you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are significant because you're known by God and you're part of his purposes in history. And we can have a significant impact joining in with him in those purposes, in that mission of what God is doing through the gospel. So you have the Father's activity, God the Father choosing us for his own glory. You have God the Son's activity, redeeming us. Now let's turn to God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The third reason we should praise God. God the Spirit sealed us. God the Spirit sealed us. Verses 13 through 14 here. Paul says, you were included in Christ. How did that happen? What's the process by which someone becomes a Christian? Look at the progression here in the text. Verse 13, hearing. First, you have to hear the message of the gospel, of what Jesus has done, his life, his death, his resurrection. And then believing in Jesus leads to receiving the Holy Spirit. So there's the hearing of the gospel, the believing of it, responding to it, and then there's this receiving of the Holy Spirit. And when you place your faith in Christ, it says that the Holy Spirit does this thing within us. God sends his Holy Spirit to permanently dwell within us, to live within us. And this receiving of the Spirit, part of the activity of the Spirit, is this sealing of the Spirit. So if you're a follower of Jesus, every single one of us has the same amount of the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, marked with the Holy Spirit. I remember as a kid, my grandparents, actually both sets of grandparents, lived on farms, but I remember helping out my grandpa, my mom's dad, on his farm, and he had cattle. And one of the things that he would do is brand the cattle. Have you ever been part of this or seen this? Branding the cattle. I mean, old school, where you put this brand in the fire and then, you know, brand the cattle. And it doesn't hurt them more than a second or two. But my grandpa's name was Bruce Hayes. And so he had created this brand that was an H with some kind of a circle or part of a circle around it. And that meant that if a cow escaped through the fence into, you know, a neighboring field or something, the owner could look at it and say, oh, H, that's Bruce Hayes' cow, and let's try to get it back, right? So it marked them as being belonging to him, Now, think of this in spiritual terms, in our lives, not with a branding from fire on our skin, but a writing upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God stamps our lives with his mark of ownership, his Spirit. And by the stamp on our hearts, if you're a follower of Jesus, God says, this one belongs to me. This one belongs to me. This one is part of my family. This one has been sealed with my Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. I mean, don't miss the amazing truth here of our whole identity, that we belong to God. We belong to God through his Holy Spirit sealing us. And Paul says that Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, the word is translated different ways. Here in the version I'm reading from, the ESV, it says the guarantee of our inheritance. Other versions say the deposit of our inheritance or the down payment. In secular literature at the time, this word is used other places, and it talks about a payment that obligates the contracting party to make further payments. So, in other words, the daily presence of the Holy Spirit, it's our assurance that we will spend eternity in God's presence in heaven. It's the guarantee, it's the down payment that eternity after this life, we're going to be forever with God and receive this inheritance. Now, in earthly terms, usually an heir to a great fortune, they can't receive all of the riches, right, until they're 18, until they've reached adulthood, and sometimes it's even divided up over the next several years, and they don't receive it all until they're like 35 or something. But they may receive installments that foreshadow that big payoff at the end, right? So we've been sealed, we've been given the Holy Spirit, and it's a guarantee. We've received an installment, a down payment, a deposit for that big payoff, which is an eternal inheritance for forever with God. All of his riches, all the spiritual blessings that he has for us, his presence face to face for all eternity. We have the deposit. We have the guarantee. It's going to happen. It's the Holy Spirit within us as believers. So the Spirit in us is a prelude, a foretaste of that glory that is to come. Like Colossians 1:27, it says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. One author says this, the Spirit is not simply to comfort and strengthen believers during the trials of this world. The Spirit is also there to remind them of the future, that they possess identity as aliens in this world as they await their complete glorification in Christ, the big payoff one day. Now, so we've been talking this morning about the activity of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the lives of followers of Jesus, the great spiritual blessings that we've been given, and responding in praise and worship to God. And when you see all these blessings we've been given as believers, man, you can't help overflow in gratitude to God. Listen to them again. God chose us. He predestined us. He adopted us into his family. He redeemed us. He has forgiven us. He has lavished his grace upon us. He made known to us his plan for history. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and he has reserved an inheritance for us. All that's here, verses 3 through 14, all those things that are true. And the application really is fairly simple. It's let's join the Apostle Paul and overflow with praise and gratitude to God for who we are, for what he has done in our lives, for those who are in Christ. That's it. A life of praise, a life of worship, a life of responding to God for what he's done on our behalf. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the amazing truths that are ours through the gospel, and that we're part of this massive, bigger thing that you're doing. It's not about us, but we get to join in and be part of what you're doing. We get to be part of your family. Lord, thank you that that is true for every single person that knows you in a personal way through believing in Jesus Christ. What an awesome truth. Lord, first, help us to be enamored with that in our own lives and then overflow in praise to the point where we can't not tell others about that, God, in our lives. We thank you for the blessings that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.